This afternoon, God granting, we begin a study in the book of Proverbs. So turn with me in your scriptures, please, to Proverbs chapter 1. And let's stand together to hear the divine introduction from the pen of Solomon. First seven verses of Proverbs chapter 1. Hear this, the very word of Almighty God, holy, infallible, inerrant in all its parts. Proverbs 1, starting at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let us ask God's blessing upon our time together under this, his word. Most Holy Father, we ask that as we study your word, that the Spirit should help us to understand the truth, to live according to that truth with a heart full of devotion and love for that truth. We ask this for the glory and honor of Christ our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin a study in the book of Proverbs, we are helped as the Spirit has inspired a clear introduction in the first six verses especially of what we are to expect in the book. And I wish to zoom in on the most succinct part of that prologue, of that introduction, at verse 2. What is the purpose of the book of Proverbs? What may we expect to gain from this book? Well, to know wisdom. It's said very concisely and expanded in the rest of this introduction, but if we'll focus on just that part of this purpose statement, we may ask then reasonably, if we are to know wisdom, what is wisdom? And that question is not as easy to answer as we may at first suppose. There are several challenges that face us in understanding what wisdom is. The concept of wisdom revealed in Scripture is not simple. In fact, it's a broad concept, and it involves some subtlety in understanding what it means. And so the challenge is that the spirit of our age has little patience for subtlety, little patience for broad concepts that take effort to understand. And even in Christian circles, there is a further challenge. In our day, there is a tendency for us to demand simplicity in ideas and ease in understanding concepts. And so, if the concept revealed in Scripture is not very simple and takes more effort to understand, it's easily dismissed in our day. So that is another challenge that faces us in the spirit of the age, even affecting Christians. Indeed, a third challenge is that as we discover what wisdom is, it's not valued in our day as it was in days gone by. Indeed, in the ancient world, there was a radically different perspective across the world of the ancient Near East with regard to wisdom. And this created a context that is really absent in our day. There is not a vigorous interest in this thing called wisdom, at least not as it's revealed in Scripture as divine wisdom. As Solomon takes pen in hand, as it were, and begins this labor of communicating wisdom for the good of God's people, he does so during a time in the ancient Near East when not only is there a broad interest in wisdom, there's a thriving international interest that involves an exchange across countries directly related to the pursuit of wisdom. And so if we're going to understand what wisdom is, we need to understand a little bit more about the context in which Solomon takes up this task to reveal true wisdom. There is this context of a vigorous international interest and exchange in wisdom. Let's survey a little bit to get a better grasp of what that was like. In fact, the scriptures mention it far more frequently than you may realize. We can begin first with the mention in Acts 7 of the wisdom that Moses acquired in Egypt. Hear what it says at Acts 7, verse 22. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." We see that the wisdom available to him in Egypt actually had a use to him in cultivating a strength, a might, in both words, the way he communicated, and deeds. And yet, even with that, his own assessment of himself was that he was very poor at communicating. Nevertheless, the testimony of Scripture is that the wisdom of the Egyptians aided him to be quite mighty in words and deeds. Wisdom was not only a big concern in Egypt and conveyed to those who were in the household of the Pharaoh, and thus to Moses, it was also a big concern in other countries around Israel. In Edom, it was a big concern, and as Jehovah declares his judgment against Edom, hear what he says. A key place of judging Edom will be the removal of their wise men. "Will I not in that day," Obadiah verse 8, "says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau." This concern to have wise men was very central in these countries. Countries round about Israel, and Israel was certainly a part of this concern. They would have a whole order of wise men, and these would be devoted to the pursuit of wisdom. They would be paid to pursue wisdom and to make that wisdom accessible, especially to the rulers of those lands. So to have your wise men removed was a grave judgment, was a great concern because of the great value that was placed on wisdom. And of course, if we think a moment of Babylon, that jumps right off the page. Remember that in the carrying away of the Judeans, the folks from Jerusalem, Daniel and his cohorts, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these were selected as they were carried away from Jerusalem precisely because they seemed to be eligible candidates for learning wisdom and being a part of that order of the wise men. This was something that Nebuchadnezzar made use of frequently. And remember in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was demanding that the wise men interpret one of his dreams. If you recall, this was an occasion where his dream greatly troubled him, and he insisted for an interpretation without letting them know what the details were of that dream. That was in chapter 2. Let's take up Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to the wise men as they protest. They say that no one can do this and no one has ever asked such a thing. Here at verse 12, what Nebuchadnezzar says in response: "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. They sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, we have some mention there that we should notice of the wisdom of Daniel. And as we read through these historical mentions of the actions and activities, the concerns of the wise men, take note of these things. We need to begin to understand how wisdom was understood and how it actually functioned. And we can come back and summarize some of these things. But notice Daniel's wisdom is mentioned even as he functions as one of the wise men. It is with wisdom and counsel that he responds in this situation. Indeed, wisdom was so valuable in the ancient Near East that Solomon, when he was given a vision of God and told to ask anything that he could desire as he began his rule and reign in Israel, that what he asked for was more valuable to him than anything else he could ask for. He understood what I need most is wisdom. Here, this record from 1 Kings of his response in this vision of this situation where the Lord approaches him. It's in 1 Kings 3, and we'll read several verses there, starting at verse 4. Hear how this takes place. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." That's from 1 Kings 3, verses 4 through 14. Now, see how noteworthy this request was. God's abundant grant to Solomon is described in 1 Kings 4. Listen, starting at verse 29. Listen to the result of what Solomon asked for. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding, and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Notice how vast his wisdom was. Notice it wasn't just grasping a narrow scope of pithy statements. When Solomon's wisdom, as given by God, divine wisdom, is described, it's vast, and we see recorded there that international interest. There was such a concern in valuing wisdom that when a little taste of what was happening in Jerusalem got to other lands, they beat a trail to Jerusalem to take up some of this wisdom that was available from Solomon. What great value was placed on wisdom. How vast was the scope of his wisdom? Greater than all men, encompassing so many records of his proverbs, and reaching to God's created order. So, what can we discern? As we've described those things, as we've seen mention of the wise and God's work in the wise, let's start to piece together what the scriptures show us wisdom is. Clearly, it is a thing of great value. Everyone should see that. Everyone in the ancient Near East saw it, even if in our day, not many see it. Wisdom was of great value to everyone, and especially to rulers. We also see, as we've read these scriptures, that wisdom is very practical, powerfully guiding words and actions. Remember what was said of Moses, that he had acquired this wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in words and deeds. But also recall Daniel's situation. It's very practical. He had a quick understanding of the situation, and he knew exactly what to do in response. He also knew how to do what he should do right away. It manifested his wisdom. It says that he acted with wisdom and counsel as soon as this striking situation was presented. Wisdom was manifest in Daniel that was very practical. He knew what to do and how to do it. Wisdom takes effort. It isn't something easy. It's not that it's inaccessible. We'll hear more about how available wisdom is to those who will pursue it. But it takes effort. It's something that needs acquisition. Now, in extraordinary cases, Solomon's, it's something that could involve a gift from God, a giftedness. But it's also something that can be taught, something that takes effort to learn. So it involves aptitude, skill, and training. It involves effort. Now, let's return to our text, these early verses of chapter 1 of Proverbs. Look again with me at verse 2 and verse 3. Here we have that succinct statement of the purpose for which Solomon writes these things out: to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Now, in the future, I hope to unpack some of these terms that are used in the scope of acquiring wisdom. What is meant by instruction and perception and some of these other words used. But here for now, as we're trying to understand what is involved in wisdom, we should notice that wisdom involves that perceiving, observing, and learning. It's something to be acquired. Wisdom is also, we see, essentially moral in its character. Notice that the acquisition of wisdom involved an acquisition of an understanding of justice, judgment, equity. So wisdom involves knowing and doing what is just and right in the eyes of the Lord. But as we saw in the declaration of how vast Solomon's wisdom was, it also involves God's created order. I mean, the animals are mentioned and plants are mentioned. This seems odd to us, but if we're going to have a biblical understanding of what wisdom is, we see it's described here as involving the scope of creation, the created order. We should understand by this that wisdom is embedded in God's created order. Now, Proverbs actually tells us that, and let me bring it back to your mind. I'm sure you'll remember it when I read it to you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Hear what it says about God's creating. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. Now there you have three key terms in relation to wisdom. You have the word wisdom, you have his knowledge and his understanding. That's not what I would expect to read about the creation. I would expect to read by his amazing power. Out of nothing, he created all things. I would expect to hear that. But what the writer of Proverbs wants to understand is that the created order involved God's essential wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The created order is put together in a way that's described like this because of who God is. Because of God's character, his nature, the created order is wise, full of knowledge and understanding, as displaying that from God, which he used to make it. So wisdom, the wisdom of God, is embedded in the created order as a manifestation of his wisdom, of his understanding, of his knowledge. So let's piece together a limited definition. There are certain things that we can already thread together. In the most generic sense, wisdom involves the ability to see in the relations and continuity of the created order, people and things, the ability to see how life works, and in light of that, to know how to respond appropriately. We catch some of that in Daniel. He sees the dynamics of what's going on here. He knows how power works. He knows what's happening here. He knows how to respond immediately in the situation. We see Solomon had a capacity to understand wisdom from the created order. But that's a very limited definition, understanding how life works and knowing how to respond appropriately to the things discovered in the course of life. This is what anyone might value because it is obviously beneficial. If I were in Daniel's shoes, I would hope to be that wise. I would want to. My life would depend on it. We can see the immediate value of knowing how to act in pivotal situations when life comes at us quickly and surprisingly. To understand how things work is immediately beneficial. But Scripture gives us more than that minimal definition. Proverbs goes beyond that to a broader and deeper sense of wisdom. So let's see if we can construct a fuller definition. Wisdom is recognizing and understanding God's created order so that we honor him and his design by how we live in his world. Wisdom is recognizing and understanding God's created order so that we honor him and his design by how we live in his world. Now, this begins to fill out what true wisdom is, the kind of wisdom that Solomon is concerned to convey. And this fuller definition begins to hit the mark more closely because it acknowledges that wisdom must be oriented around the one who is altogether wise and is the ultimate source of all wisdom. And so, we're making progress with the definition. I think we're taking up more of what we saw in the scriptures, but there's still more that we should pursue to understand what wisdom is biblically. We need to ask another revealing question. Not just what wisdom is, but perhaps we should ask, why should I pursue wisdom? Now, we're called to do so in the Proverbs, but why? What are the reasons? Maybe this will reveal some more of what we need in order to understand what wisdom is and why we should care. Well, as we've already discerned, there are practical reasons for pursuing wisdom, and Proverbs touches on some of those. It's of immediate value to understand how life works. It gives us many advantages. There are some in our day who pursue something like that as they develop and publish something of value because of its practical discernment. But it really doesn't reach to the depths of what we find in Scripture as wisdom. In fact, they're called something like life hacks. Figuring out a trick about how something works in life and trying to use it for your advantage. Okay, again, that's that very limited understanding. It doesn't really plumb the depths that we would expect to see given how valuable wisdom was in the ancient world, how earnestly it was sought. There are other examples, it's not just in our day, of this more surface and practical approach to wisdom. Remember the old book, still in modern times, but the old book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, right? That's an example of very, very practical wisdom that touches on that first definition, and it seems to have immediate value. It's useful. It's profitable. Someone would want it for that reason. We can understand that. But wisdom of this sort, though it might be used for good, it could also be used for ill, right? It's kind of generic. That book about how to win friends and influence people, that could be used to manipulate people, right? It might be used to have a generous gathering of people that you can be good and friendly in relationship with them. Or it could be used to manipulate people, to sell things to them that they don't really need, to make them like you in a way that they'll do what you want them to do, even though they might not otherwise. Well, that's very selfish, isn't it? A very generic sense of practical wisdom, that sort of understanding, falls short of a full grasp of what biblical wisdom is, because as you see, it can be used for good or ill. Wisdom of that sort doesn't have as a central concern God's glory, and it misses the fullness of what true wisdom is. See, as we mentioned, there is a wisdom that's a very earthy wisdom that can be used in a good or a bad way, generically speaking, but the end of that earthy wisdom is always selfish. It's always a devilish end, an idolatrous end. Think of what James 3 says about that wisdom. Do you remember that passage? James gets mentioned as the Proverbs of the New Testament because he has so many guiding principles of wisdom. But hear what James says, distinguishing an earthy wisdom from true wisdom, a heavenly wisdom. At James 3, verse 13 and following. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Notice the practical nature and yet the holy nature of heavenly wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, notice the selfishness that was the focus of this wisdom. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Remember the moral nature of divine wisdom? Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, remember that equity and justice, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There are differences that we need to discern between a generic practical wisdom that's really just earthly and a heavenly wisdom that has at its core a pursuit of holiness and godliness. Ultimately, we should not be surprised then that wisdom, in its fullest expression, is perfected and revealed in Jesus Christ. Here we come to what is essential for us to know if we are to know what wisdom is. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, Jesus is said to be the wisdom of God. In Colossians 2, verse 3, Paul tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Consider that God the Son made the world. Remember what Proverbs 3 said, that God by wisdom made the world? Well, John in chapter 1 tells us what that really means, that it was by the Logos, by the Word, by the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate divine function as the Son of God, that the world was made. John chapter 1, in the first 5 verses, reveals that to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And at verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This one is the revelation of the wisdom of God. If we are to discern what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is seeking to convey, we're going to know that we're seeing the revelation of the character of Jesus Christ because he is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. We should seek wisdom then because we seek to glorify God in Christ Jesus. We seek to have his mind wrought within us, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This involves the pursuit of all that we find revealed in Jesus. The holiness of his character, but also the wisdom revealed in his mind, in his way of thinking, in his virtue. Colossians 1, verses 27 through 29, speak profoundly to this. If you turn with me there, consider carefully what the apostle says in relation to the revelation of salvation in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 27. And this is about the revelation of salvation to the saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Did you see that the working of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is according to all wisdom? We should long for this wisdom. This involves the pursuit of the fullness of Jesus Christ lived out in us for his glory. So it expands into every area of life. We must conclude then that given what we've seen here about the working of the wisdom of Jesus within us, that the Christian life can't be understood in that pharisaical and truncated way of developing a set of checkboxes to mark off. I didn't do this, I did do that. I'm better than him, I don't do these things. That has completely lost the nature of Christ in you that manifests the wisdom of God. The Christian life must be understood as the cultivation of Christ's character and the development and living out of Christian virtue that is really the wholehearted and lifelong pursuit of divine wisdom. So Paul describes it. Well, now, if that's the case, have we made that much of the pursuit of wisdom in our lives? In God's providence, we are at the turn of the year, and everyone loves to make resolutions. But whether you make them in January, or whether you're struck by them when God reveals it to you at any point in time, we need to make this our resolution. We need to be resolved to pursue wisdom, to pursue it as loving the Lord Jesus Christ and desiring to have his virtue and his character lived out in me in the smallest details of my life. As we bring together then all those threads, the practicality of wisdom, the morality of wisdom, the breadth of wisdom in all of creation, there's no part of our life to which wisdom will not speak. Will we pursue it with the vigor of our Christian calling? Do we love Christ and long for what Paul's mission was, that he should be revealed in me as the wisdom of God that has formed every part of my life? Let us pray together that it should be so. Most Holy Father, please grant to us a longing for wisdom that even the pagans desired with passion in days gone by. But Father, far more than that, may we desire it with a love and a passion that is formed by our Savior Jesus Christ and the longing to have his mind, his character, his virtue realized within each one of us, lived out in every practical part of our lives. And so may that be because we long to live for your glory. Give us then, we beg of you, this wisdom that we may shine as that light which the Word brings, that the darkness does not overcome. We ask these things for the glory of the triune God, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.